Thank you, David, for the welcome back again this evening. Good to be back with you sharing in your meeting again this evening. I don't know where weeks disappear to. They just seem to disappear. It seems like 10 minutes since I was here last week, but that's the way it goes. It's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you again this evening and sharing around the Word of God. I'd also like to thank Brother Harvick for coming down with me this evening, keeping us company, my fellow labourer in the Gospel and good friend beside, and thank Harvey for coming with us this evening, keep me in a crack on the way down in the car. You know, boy, I suppose we're many ways total opposites, but we get on so well, and I suppose because neither of us is an ego, we can get on and share the Lord together. So good to have him, and thank you for coming this evening. Now we're turning again to the little epistle of James, please. James chapter 3. We have been working our way over quite a number of studies now through this little epistle, and we just keep working at it and chipping away at it until it's done. One thing I learned from Harvey many years ago, you don't hurry the word, you just take it as it comes and take it at its pace, and that's what we'll do again this evening. We break into James chapter 3, and we pick it up this evening at the verse number 13, please. James chapter 3 and the verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. Now, for the benefit of those watching on the internet, and for those that maybe haven't been here, we have been going through this little epistle, and we started with James and his biography, and we saw the mighty man of God that James became, and the real prayer warrior, and they called him Camel Knees and so on because of his knees were hardened. He spent so much time in prayer. And we saw that the book was to the 12 tribes scattered. We saw that was by Acts 12 and by Acts 8. Herod in Acts 12 and Paul, or Saul as he was in those days, in Acts 8. But we've seen then from verse 2 of chapter 1 on that this little book divides into a number of sections. We've been working our way through those sections. In chapter 1, verse 2 down to verse 16, we saw that was the Christian and his battles. We took two messages at that, looking at the battles of the Christian life and the trials and the temptations and so on of the Christian life. We moved from the Christian and his battles, and we took a further 2 weeks on the Christian and his Bible from verse 13 down to the, or sorry, verse 17 rather, down to the end of chapter 1. And we saw that the Word of God's like a graft and a gift and a glass and so on. Then we moved to the Christian and his brethren in chapter 2, and we saw that there should be no impartiality in the church. How often a rich man comes or whatever, and he's brought in and given the honourable seat, and that's not the way it ought to be. There should be no impartiality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then came to the Christian and his beliefs in chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, and we saw there that faith without works is dead, and we had a further 2 weeks on that. Then we came to this fifth section when we started it 2 weeks ago, the Christian and his behaviour. And really it runs from chapter 3 verse 1 all the way down to chapter 4 verse 12. And we reckon there are 9 messages in there, and we're just working our way through them. The second section will be the sin and the life resisted. And the third section is sin and the life repudiated. But we started 2 weeks ago on this section, the sin and the life being revealed. And within it we saw there are 3 sections again. And the third section is sin in the members. And we're starting tonight sin in the mind. But for the last 2 weeks we've been looking at sin in the mouth. And we saw and spent considerable time 2 weeks ago on a word to teachers, because we find in verse 1 the word masters there. That is the word didaskalos, and it really means teachers. And of course the teachers in the New Testament assembly are the elders. And we spent time looking at definition of the elders, and they're the teachers in the assembly. And of course we saw that in the New Testament church there's always the plurality, it's always plural. And then we took a lot of time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only looking at the definition, but we looked at the qualification of an elder, and we saw there were 9 things there in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder must have if he's going to be an elder. And then we saw the observations of the elder, because in Hebrews 13:11 it tells us that they are to watch for the souls. We pointed out and we took time and looked and saw how the elders look after the souls for the saints. But then there's to be the submission of the saints, or the submission of the flock, to the elder. And then we saw the prioritization of the elder in 1 Peter 5, where he's to make sure that the flock is fed. And we covered quite a bit of ground that night. And then we moved on and we spent the remainder of our time that night and last week on a word about the tongue. We moved from a word about teachers to a word about the tongue. And we saw there's a divine standard in the word of God, because in verse 2 we saw there that it says, if any man not offend in word, the same as a perfect man. And we looked at the perfect man, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard. And we saw how he was perfect and perfect in word. And then we saw from verse 3 down to verse 12 is this devastating statement. And when we say a devastating statement, it's one of those statements in the word of God where the Holy Spirit makes a full statement. And really, when he has made a full statement, there's not much more to be said on a matter. And we compared it to events like about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, prophecy in Matthew 24, 25 and so on. But as we looked at this devastating statement, we saw firstly that there was the unbridled tongue in verse 4 and 5 about a beast and a boat, and how both are controlled by a little thing, the bridle and the rudder and the boat. And then we saw the untrammeled tongue and the damage it can cause. We spent considerable time saying in verse 6 that the tongue is decadent. We looked at 6 things about a decadent tongue. And then we looked at the failing tongue and the destructive tongue and the devilish nature of a tongue, the untrammeled tongue. And then we moved on to verse 10 and we saw the untamed tongue and it's untamed. And then we looked at an unredeemed tongue. And then we finished something by saying about the redeemed should be able to control their tongue. And we looked at the example from Elisha that's given there in the fountain and so on. And I think that's a fair summary of the ground that we've covered this far. But we're coming tonight to sin in the mind, the second of these 3 sections regarding sin in the life revealed. The first thing I want you to see there is tonight is sin in the mind is wisdom in its course. We look at wisdom in its course, wisdom in its source, and wisdom in its force over tonight and the next time I'm here. And I'll be here next week. I'm in Edinburgh with work. So we'll look at it in a fortnight and let's go back. We'll certainly cover wisdom in its course and probably get started wisdom in its source tonight. But firstly, wisdom in its course. As you see wisdom in its course here before us, I want you to see something of the mainstream of wise behaviour. The mainstream of wise behaviour. You see, even unregenerate men at times are wise enough to hold their tongue. The unregenerate man, when he's in the company of a lady, will know to hold his tongue. How often also have we seen a foul-mouthed man refrain from obscenity in the presence of his boss and a high-principled employer. And he will not speak to his employer in a way he will speak to others, because he knows the boss will not tolerate that behaviour. They will speak to him the way they did to others, they would lose their job. Unregenerate men at times know when they exercise wise behaviour. But what I want to start with this evening is not so much on unregenerate men, but an understanding of the text that's before us here in verse 13 tonight. An understanding of the text. You see, verse 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, there's a wealth of truth in that verse 13 this evening. Of course, a wise man does not need to boast.
And there's a certain amount of driving at that, but when you see the phrase there, endued with knowledge, that word endued with knowledge, or that phrase, is only used once in the scripture, and of course this must be it then. But when you take that phrase, endued with knowledge, it means intelligent. It means to be experienced. The Greek means having the knowledge of an expert. And what James is saying here, if you put it into that light and put it together, it says, who is a wise man, endued with knowledge, is intelligent, is experienced, and having the knowledge of an expert. And you can begin to see what James is driving at straight away here, the understanding of this text. But then he goes on. But he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works in meekness and wisdom. Now you see the word conversation there. That is the Greek word anastrophe. And the Greek word anastrophe occurs 13 times in the scriptures. And it means a manner of life. It means your conduct. It means your behaviour. It means your deportment. And if you put it all together now, it means who is a wise man and endued with knowledge and experience, intelligent, having the knowledge of an expert. Let him show out of good conversation. Let him show out of a manner of life, his conduct, his behaviour, his deportment. And you can begin to see the totality of what James is driving at. But then James goes on and he uses the word meekness here, because he says his works with meekness of wisdom. Now the word meekness there is the same word that we used back in James 1:21. It's the same Greek word praeotes, which means, when we saw in James 1 verse 21, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. It's that same word, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. If you cast your mind back to those studies, you will know that it means the mildness of disposition. It means the gentleness of our spirit and meekness. So you put that whole verse together, now you have who is a wise man and endued with knowledge, is intelligent, is experienced, has a knowledge of an expert. Let him show out of a good conversation, out of his manner of life, out of his conduct, his behaviour, his deportment, his works with weakness and wisdom and gentleness of spirit. And you can see exactly what James is saying. And that brings the first challenge to my heart this evening. In my life, in my deportment, in my behaviour, in my manner, in my conduct tonight, do I have this intelligence, this mildness of disposition, and this gentleness of spirit? Am I experienced? Do I have the knowledge of an expert in how I betray myself and how I show myself this evening? What a challenge that is to us this evening. And as you see this mainstream of wise behaviour, and we see the unregenerate man and the understanding of the text, we've got to realise that James, as we've already pointed out, was speaking of a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we've also got to understand that James did not recognise the wisdom that was in his own home in his early days. The unrecognised wisdom by James. And the reality tonight is the Lord Jesus in all things is to be our example. And he always was a wise man or a wise person. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 verse 40. Keep your finger there in James 3 obviously. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. As I've said to you night by night, and I said again for anyone looking in on the internet for the first time, that I believe that the Lord's Day is where we minister the Word of God to the saints of to the needs of the saints. But the midweek is where we teach the saints, and the way we teach the saints is by teaching the Scripture, and we teach it precept upon precept, line upon line, and nothing teaches the Scripture better than the Scripture by itself, and that's why we turn from place to place, in midweek anyway. But we're looking at this wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And look at it now. Even as a child, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Run your eye down to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And I wonder tonight, as I see my heavenly example, how am I following him? Do I have spiritual wisdom? Or am I still as daft as a brush as I was in my unsaved days? But James was blind to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in his early days. James walked with him to school, but didn't recognize the wisdom, the incarnate wisdom that was amongst him. He heard the answers to all sorts of questions. A greater than Solomon dwelt in that Nazareth home. He worked with him at the carpenter's bench. He saw the Lord Jesus take the scroll in the synagogue and expound the scriptures. But James just didn't realize that the Messiah, the Savior, was with him. I wonder, is there one watching on the internet tonight and you don't realize exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is tonight? Do you realize that he is one who loved you and gave himself for you? Do you realize he's the Son of God? Do you realize tonight he will be your Savior? If you'll come and trust him and call on his name. You see, this ungenerate men know how to behave at times. We see the understanding of the text, the unrecognized wisdom. But there's an unveiling going on here, because there's one word that is key in James chapter 3 and verse 13 that we haven't looked at. And it's important that we do. You see, James 3 verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man? And endued with knowledge and the intelligent and experienced and expert and so on among you. Let him show out of good conversation his behaviour and his manner of life and his conduct. His works with meekness and wisdom and the gentleness of spirit and so on and all that's involved in that." But there's one word there that's key that we haven't looked at, and it's the word the verse hangs on. Because James says, let him show. And tonight we're to show our wisdom. And the word for show there is the word, the Greek word dikaiou. It occurs 31 times in the scriptures. It means to show. It means to expose to the eyes. It means to give evidence or proof of a thing. It means to show by our words. It means to teach. And that's what we're to do, to show this heavenly divine wisdom that we are supposed to have this evening. Now put it all together. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge and intelligence and experience and is an expert with knowledge among you? Let him show. Let him expose. Let him give evidence or proof or show by his words or teach by his actions out of a good conversation and manner of life and conduct and behaviour his works with meekness and the gentleness of spirit of wisdom. Now, can you see what that verse is all driving at now when you get down into the nitty gritty of it? But there's more. That word show is in the active imperative tense. It's active. Imperative simply means it's continually. It's something that you and I, as brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that you and I, as the redeemed people of God, ought to be doing continuously. Actively demonstrating by our behavior, by our life, the wisdom of God. And we said there that the last thing about that word show is to teach. By our behavior, by our manner, by our conduct, we're meant to be teaching others. Now I wonder tonight, as others look at my life, and others stand and watch, and bear in mind, they don't read the scriptures, they read you and me, if that's the way to put it. As they read us, what are we teaching them? And what are they learning from us? And maybe we have to hang our heads in shame at times. But James looks back, And over those years in Nazareth in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could dwell on things such as the Sermon on the Mount, he could confess that no one had ever shown the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom that he had. But the challenge to our hearts this evening is this. We're to follow his example. And I ask myself, and I ask you to ask yourself, how are we getting on tonight? And following his example. What a challenge it is. That's the mainstream of why these behaviours we see wisdom in its course. And I want to spend a fair bit of time looking at the muddy stream of wicked behaviour, because there's always the two sides of the coin. And the muddy stream of wicked behaviour, see, sometimes it takes a negative to accentuate the positive. If you go to a jeweller, he'll set a black cloth down to show off the brilliance of and the glory of a diamond. In Genesis chapter 38 and chapter 39, you have the wicked behaviour of Judah, but that enhances the good behaviour of Joseph. And similarly here, James begins to present us with four things that exhibit wisdom, but they're shown at things that negate wisdom. We'll spend a little time on James chapter 3, verse 14. It starts by saying a bitter spirit. A bitter spirit negates wisdom. You see, he says, if ye have bitter envying. As we see this bitter spirit in the getting wisdom, the first thing we need to do again is to understand the meaning of the word envy. And the Greek word for envying is the word zealous. It's the word that we get the English word jealous from. And it's the same word that's just been used in verse 11 when we talked about the bitter water last week. And undoubtedly, jealousy can make a person bitter. And the double use here suggests that's what he has in mind. You can see the meaning. Now, of course, the Mosaic Law had something to say about jealousy, and we need to understand what God expects us to do with jealousy. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 5 and verse 12, to receive the law of jealousy, and you know the scriptures well enough without me turning you to it, but it's just to let us see the scriptures. And of course, rather than for anybody not knowing the word, maybe a new babe in Christ, let them see that this is what the word of God actually says in Numbers 5 and verse 12, and you know the incident well. Numbers 5 and verse 12. Of course, we know what it is, and it says in verse 12, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him. And we know the story. If a woman is unfaithful and the husband suspects it and so on, they're to go. And she's to go and take the dust of the floor of the tabernacle and put it into an earthen vessel and so on, and drink it. If she hasn't committed adultery, then she's fine. But if so, her belly will swell and her thigh rot, and you know the story as well without me developing. But go down to verse 29 tonight, please. And this is what it says. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiant. Now, without going into the story too much, the reality is God expects jealousy and envying to be dealt with. He expects it. And James is saying, if you have bitter envying, if you have bitter jealousies, the things that God expects us to deal with and must deal with in our own lives and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see there it means a mean spirit. You see, a bitter envying in one's heart towards a wiser, more gifted, more successful brother is the opposite of wisdom. Now you see tonight, Harvey Shaw down the back there is my friend. A friend I value greatly. But tonight he has been in evangelical work for probably as long as I've been born. Sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you that way. But I could get envious of all the souls that man's led to the Lord and all that he's done. But it's not like that. Tonight we work together and we serve the Lord together, and the Lord blesses us both and uses us, and we've seen souls saved together. But bitter envying in one's heart towards a wiser, more gifted, unsuccessful brother is the opposite of wisdom, and that's what James is driving at here. And it will lead an envious person to do and say things that are mean-spirited and contrary to the Spirit of God. And that's what James is driving at. The bitter spirit that will negate wisdom. We can see this muddy stream. The first thing is this wicked behaviour, a bitter spirit negates wisdom. They turn back to James chapter 3. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger in it. Do we see the second thing here in this verse number 14? He says in verse 14, but if you have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now, the word strife is there. Now, the word strife in the Greek is the word erethia. The word erethia is used 7 times in the Word of God. 5 times as it is here, one of them is strife. The second word that is used is contention, and the third time is contentious. So you can see James is saying if you have strife, if you have contention, if you're contentious in your heart. And the underlying thought that James is driving at is the thought of partisanship. How do you say that word? Partisanship, that's the word I'm after. If you have partisanship in your heart, if you have fractiousness in your heart, that's what James is talking about. Regarding the word erethia, it was Wayne Sturey who said that this word is found before New Testament times only in the writings of Aristotle. And Aristotle used it where it denoted a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. So seeking your own ends by the means of strife. Now the reality is that that is in the church today, and unfortunately my own experience have witnessed it in recent days. But the reality is, this is what James is saying, if you have strife, if you have contention, if you have contention, if you seek pursuit of political office or some sort of office within the church by unfair means. Paul, of course, exhorts us to be one in the mind of Christ, not putting or self forward or being selfish or anything like that in Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. But in verse 14 of James chapter 3, he's speaking against having selfishness or self-promotion in your heart. But unfortunately today, strife is in the church. And of course it's always been there. It's not a new thing in the church, unfortunately. Paul had to deal with it. Turn with me, keep your finger there in James, and turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 12, that we demonstrate. There's no point in me saying something if I'm not able to prove it. You say something from the Word of God, you need to be able to stand over it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. And verse 20. Do we see what Paul had to face? For he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you as ye would not." Now look at things here. There are 8, and not a good choice of word, there's 8 things in the heart of a believer that ought not to be found there. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20, and he says, "Lest there be debates, and envyings, and wraths," and there's the word there, strifes, "backbitings, whisperings, swellings and tumults." It's the same word that's back in James chapter 3 verse 14. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, please. Do we see it again? Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 2. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "I beseech Eurias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And you can see the strife in the church. And during his first imprisonment in Paul in Rome, rather, Paul knew that there were those preaching Christ in an acrimonious way to get a response from Paul. We're in Philippians. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 16. We'll make this one do us this evening. Philippians 1, verse 16. "The one preached Christ out of contention." There's the word again. This word erethia. "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And tragically, strife in the church has been there through self-interest, and it dates all the way back to the early church. And the challenge comes to my heart this evening: am I only interested in myself? Am I putting myself before I put the work of Christ and before I put others? And as I challenge my heart, are there those like that in this assembly? You can see the definition that's before us here. Of course, the disagreement in Jerusalem, James was familiar with it himself. It started back in the communal living. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but the too many problems arise from the human nature, and the Hellenistic Jews complained about the Hebraic Jews had got a better deal. We saw that the solution in Acts 6 was to point over the business seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and that was the qualities of the deacon, let alone the elder. And James was saying that a belligerent spirit of strife was the opposite of wisdom, and it's carnal. The reality tonight is I find self-promoting and always right, then I'm unwise and I'm carnal. And that's a challenge to my heart. So you can see this muddy stream of wicked behaviour. The first thing he accentuates is the bitter spirit negates wisdom. And the second one is a belligerent spirit negates wisdom. Now go back to James chapter 3 and we see the third thing that he highlights here that negates wisdom. He says a bitter spirit negates it, a belligerent spirit negates it. But then he goes on and he says in verse 14, if you have a bitter or a jealous envying and strife or contentions in your heart, glory not. Now the word in the Greek for the word glory here is the word katakatumai. And the word katakatumai means to glory over. It means to exult over. It means to boast oneself to the injury of another person or another thing. And you can see what James is saying here now. If you have bitterness, or if you have jealousy, or you have contention or strife, or you're boasting, it's negating wisdom. James, of course, himself might have been accused of promoting legalism, and we saw that in the past, and promoting and protecting it. Of course, when we use legalism, we've got to understand what the legal word legalism really means. And the Word of God, people use the word legalism, they haven't a clue what it actually means. But James did not do so out of a spirit of strife. He truly believed he was standing for truth, and he was accommodating as possible to others who, with whose beliefs he differed. And of course, the classic example was Apostle Paul in that Jerusalem council. But unfortunately, others did not have and do not have those high standards. And again, the challenge comes to my heart. Which one am I? Carnal, contentious, and fractious? Am I spiritual and agreeing to differ where I possibly can? The muddy stream of wicked behaviour. We see a bitter spirit negates it, or begets wisdom, or negates wisdom. A belligerent spirit negates wisdom. A boastful spirit negates wisdom. And then fourthly, a blind spirit negates wisdom. You see, in verse 14 he says, but if you have a bitter envying or jealousy and strife or contention and contentions in your heart, glory not or exult over another. And then he says, and lie not against the truth. Wisdom will never part company with the truth. The man that can use lies and half-truths and energy to, in his mind, further the cause of Christ is to reveal a heart that is a stranger to wisdom. And Harvey knows that what I've seen in recent days, and it's not nice. Lies may produce a quick result, but they'll always come home to roost. They always do. Of course, the classic example is found in 2 Samuel chapter 1, please. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1 to see the classic example of lies coming home to roost. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 6 to 12. 2 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 6 to 12. 2 Samuel 1 and verses 6 to 12. And of course, Saul has died in the battlefield. And here is this incident that arises. And it says in 2 Samuel 1, verse 6, "And the young man that told him said, 'As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa.'" So here's the situation according to this young man. He happens to come upon Mount Gilboa. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. And he says his situation, and then he goes on and he says, "Behold, Saul leant upon his spear." So here's the sight he claims he saw. He's in this situation, he's on Mount Gilboa, and Saul is leaning on his spear. And then he says, "And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." And there's the straight Saul's in. He's been chased by the enemy. "And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered and said, I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said unto me, 'Who art thou?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.'" And here's the seeking questions of Saul according to this young man. Who is he? So you see the situation and the sight that he saw and the state that Saul's in and the seeking of Saul. But here's a significant line now. "He said unto me again, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, and because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen." And here's this young man claiming that he slew King Saul. And of course we know it's a partial lie, because in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verses 3 and 4, that Saul was smitten by the archer and then fell on his own spear. So here's the lie that this young man's told. "I slew Saul at his own request." Run your eye down to verse 14 to see how it comes home to roost. "And David said unto him, 'How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?'" David's testing question. Why are you not afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? And the reality is, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are many who are lifting their hands against the Lord's anointed, but they'll have to give an account for it someday, and I wouldn't want to be in his shoes for anything. And then he goes on and he says, "And David called one of the young men and said unto him," and said rather, "'Go near and fall upon him.' And he smote him that he died." And David's testing question gives way to David's termination of the young man's life. And then there's this testimony, because David said unto him, "My blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, 'I have slain the Lord's anointed.'" And you can see tonight how this young man and his lies did not exercise wisdom. You see, a wise man would know enough not to boast of killing Saul to David. Saul's life was spared twice for David when Saul's life was in David's hand. So to go and say you killed Saul was not the wisest thing to do. Lies for self-gain do not work. Don't lie against the truth. I mentioned it, I think, in the prayer meeting, or I talked to someone about this earlier today. I just can't remember where I mentioned it, but you know, that's one of the differences between Christianity and Islam. Islam, the Quran allows a Muslim to make a deal with someone. And then it allows them to break that deal if by breaking it furthers the cause of Islam. Now how tonight do they expect Israel to make peace with a boys like that whose word can't be depended upon? My prayer tonight that Netanyahu will not give an inch. Not one inch. Not one blade of grass. But you can see tonight how wisdom is negated. A bitter spirit negates it. A belligerent spirit negates it. A boastful spirit negates it. And a blind spirit negates it. Wisdom and its course. We see the mainstream in the Buddhist stream. I want to move on and start this now
Not so much wisdom in its course, but wisdom in its source.
The source of wisdom. Now, there are two parts to this. There's the source of human wisdom. When I come back in a fortnight, I look at the source of heavenly wisdom. And then finish off with wisdom in its course. But tonight, in the time that I have left, in the moments that I have left, I want to look at the source of human wisdom. Of course, there are two types of wisdom that exist. The earthly, carnal, worldly wisdom of the unsaved, and then there's the wisdom of God. Paul deals with the two in contrasting types in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, down to chapter 2, verse 16. We don't have time to go through that tonight. But James, he gives us summarizes it in a more terse manner. But turn back with me to James chapter 3, because in James chapter 3 and verse 15, James begins with the outflow. And of course, the outflow, he begins with threefold source. The outflow of this human wisdom. He says in verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." You see the three things there: earthly, sensual, and devilish. And it's earthly, we see a secular source. It expresses itself in this secular way. This earthly wisdom expresses itself in various ways. Of course, all human philosophy and psychology and science and religion betray their human earthly nature. By the time of Christ, the great philosophers of Rome and Greece had come and gone without producing any real answers to life's most profound questions. You come to modern psychology and it's no better. Psychology was founded by Freud, who invented it and called himself a completely godless Jew and a hopeless pagan. He endorsed irresponsible behaviour and made it acceptable. He gave people a welcome excuse to justify their behaviour. And why anybody wants to follow the teachings of a character like that, I have absolutely no idea. The philosophers and psychology, and you look at religion, paganism, the world's religions have plenty to demonstrate their idolatry and bankruptcy. We've mentioned Islam tonight. But all Islam and all the rest of them, post-Christianity or post-Christ, have done the same. The reality tonight, only the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the needs of man in time and in eternity, and Christ alone. There's the poverty of science. Science has produced many wonders, including the technology by which some are watching the meeting this evening across the globe, and we thank you for doing so. But science has produced nuclear weapons. Science produced the weapons by which the catastrophe in Paris last weekend was carried out. Science produces intercontinental missiles. We have to wait and see what horrors will come along from cloning and genetic engineering and so on. But the basic philosophy of science today is evolution. And that's the basic philosophy of science. It's a God-dishonoring, soul-destroying, man-debasing basis for giving man a working basis for his atheism. The reality tonight is evolution seeks to do away with a creator God, because if man can do away with a creator God, then he does not have the answer to him, and therefore he can live as he likes. And man wants to live as he likes. But man cannot do away with God. Tonight I stand firm on Genesis 1 and 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And sir, tonight, if you're watching and you believe in evolution, I say to you, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in a creator God. To believe in evolution is to believe in a tornado going into a scrapyard and forming a jumbo jet. Bombs in Northern Ireland over 40 years, not one of them ever created anything. Not one. Just chaos and destruction. And anyway, even if it was right, who made the elements to make the bomb or the bang happen in the first place? Charles Darwin himself set out a series of items that, if they were proven to be correct, would destroy his theory. Those things have been proven. Darwinism is destroyed.
And bear in mind, it's the theory of evolution. It's only a theory. You can't teach it as a fact. The fact tonight is this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And tonight you can see the secular source of earthly wisdom. But look at James 3:15 again. He says the secular source. But then there's the sensual source, because he says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Now the definition of that word sensual, the Greek word for the word sensual there is the word psychoukos. It occurs 6 times in the word. It means the sensuous nature with its subject to the appetite and passions. In other words, it's speaking about the natural and physical side of the onsi of man. It's related to the word, that word is psychoukos, is related to the word psyche, meaning the soul. And James is pointing to the physical part of man and the corrupt desires and affections of the natural man. It is a wisdom that has the desires of man's lower nature. That's the sensual nature James is speaking about. You can see the definition in the desires of worldly wisdom James refers to. But not only is there the desires and the definition of the desires, there's a denial. Because, of course, the onsi of man has hungers, his lusts, his appetites, his cravings that he cannot control. The reality tonight is that the believer who's able to demonstrate self-control, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the proof that the indwelling Spirit is there. But the onsi of man today finds sophisticated ways to rationalize his behavior. He'd blame his parents, his environment, get bad genes, bad glands. Let's say young people have nothing to do and they justify it as out of boredom. I say blathers tonight, nonsense. When I grew up, I didn't have a pile of money. There was no leisure centres in those days. There were no community halls. There were no programmes. I had to make my own fun. I remember playing tennis with an old frying pan and a few spuds. And my dad found me and he gave me a hammer and a frying pan for wasting good spuds. Can't win, can you? But you didn't vandalise in my day for fun. You didn't terrorise people. You didn't roam the streets drunk at a new age. You didn't rob people to get drugs for the next fix or 1,000 other things. You call it what you like tonight, sir. I tell you, it's a lack of discipline. And a cuff around the ear from a parent, and parents taking the responsibility. Didn't do me any harm anyway. Remember when I was about 14, my father gave me a hammer and my mother had to pull him off me in the bathroom for something that I was getting involved with. On my wedding day, in my speech, I stood and I thanked my father for that hiding. It was the making of me. And if more parents would take responsibility today, this world wouldn't be the mess that it's in. But as we see the outflow of this human nature, we see its secular source. We see its sensual source. But you can see there's a satanical source here in James chapter 3, verse 15. Because he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now the great Greek word there for devilish is the word daimondes. It means resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit or demon-like. If you like, it could be rendered demoniacal. It's a demoniacal wisdom, this human wisdom. And this is the only time that word occurs here in the scripture. It's here in James chapter 3. Now this context of the demoniacal wisdom, of course you see the devil's wisdom first displayed. The word wise there is first used in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. I knew we were in Genesis chapter 3 last week when we saw how the devil introduced sin into the world. We looked at Isaiah 14 and his own mouth and how it brought his own fall with his 5 I wills, and then his mouth brought the fall of Eve. But we look at this in a different way this evening. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 6. And of course we're after this wise and how the devil takes wisdom. And he says in verse 6 of Genesis 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to thy eyes, and a tree to be desired, now there's a word, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and so on. So you can see the context of wisdom. It comes from the devilish wisdom, the demoniacal wisdom. The devil is crafty. He brought her attention to the tree. He let her consider the tree and cleared off. But he had done his bit and the rest is history. He's cunning tonight. The greatest cunning of the devil is his invention of hundreds of false witnesses, or false religions rather. They keep his captives in soul-destroying bondage. He lures believers away from the simplicity of the gospel. And in his wisdom, he lures them away. I think Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is as good an illustration as I could think of. You remember how Pilgrim, on his way, he meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Mr. Worldly Wiseman denounces the advice of Mr. Evangelist and the Word of God. He says, Pilgrim, go to Morality, the village of Morality. And in the village of Morality, you'll meet a man called Legality. And if Legality's not there, you'll find a son called Civility. But you can ease your burden with Morality, Legality, and Civility. And how many today are trying to do the same thing? The world's views have not changed. Following Morality and Legality and Civility. The devilish changing of the Word of God to make people seek other ways. And sadly, so many tonight in our world have turned aside and are perishing. Of course, we see it in the Word of God too. Practicing believers, believers serving God, turning aside. The classic example is Demas. Turn with me for a few verses to see Demas serving the Lord before he fell and turned away. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, please. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. The point me saying that Demas served God, if I can't show you. But here he is in Colossians 4, and he's out in the mission field with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and here it is, and Demas greet you. Demas is serving the Lord with Paul overseas. We'll not turn to Philemon chapter 1 verse 14, only as one chapter, but verse 24 rather. Philemon verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. There's twice that he's mentioned and he's faithfully serving God. Yet the tragedy is we will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 to see how this young man or this man turned away from serving God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. And it says, and we all know it, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this pleasant world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You see, the world's wisdom, the world's attraction, drew him aside. Here's someone who's serving God. Here's someone whose Paul's recommendation is a fellow labourer on the mission field, but he departs. He turns back. He's forsaken. The wisdom of Satan. I hear one ask me tonight, how wise is Satan? We'll take a few minutes into this. We're nearing the end of the week. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28 that we see the wisdom of Satan tonight. Ezekiel 28 verse 11. Clock's flying as it always is. It always seems to beat me, but no matter. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. And Ezekiel 28 verse 11 down to verse 15 it says, Moreover the word of the Lord came unto me saying. So there's the word of the Lord coming on Ezekiel in verse, or chapter 28 verse 11. Moreover the word of the Lord came unto me saying, there's the revelation. But the revelation gives way to lamentation because he says, Son of man, take up a lamentation. So you have revelation and you have lamentation. And then he goes on and says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And that's Satan. There's his identification. And say unto him, and we'll show you why it's Satan in a moment. But you have the revelation and lamentation and the identification. And then you have the expectation, because it says, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So there's the expression. But then he goes on to reveal the location. He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That can only be Satan, because it's not Adam or Eve. It doesn't leave anybody else. And you can see the location, but then you see this description of him here. Every precious stone was as thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. There's the description, and then there's the declaration. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast set up on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the fire. But do you see the bit in verse 12 there? Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom. The reality tonight is that the devil is full of wisdom. He's wiser than you, and he's wiser than me. And the reality is he's wiser than us both put together. Beware the wiles of the devil. Beware his wisdom. Beware his subtlety. And just as Demas says he should have taken Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Be careful of satanic wisdom. The source of human wisdom, you see its outflow. I want to take 2 minutes in closing with its outcome. James chapter 3, verse 16. James 3, verse 16. And James says in verse 16, he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now there's that word confusion again, but this time it's the Greek word akathisia. And it's conveying the idea of tumult and disorder. Now to prove that, just turn to a couple of places and then we're done. Luke 21 verse 9, please. Luke 21 and verse 9, to see this word akathisia as it occurs in other places in the Word of God. Luke 21 and verse 9. And it says, but when ye shall hear of wars, and there it is, commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. So you see, it's disorder, it's tumult, it's confusion, it's commotion. And the church in Corinth was in a mess. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 it says, for God is not the author of confusion. The same word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 it says, and we've already read it, those 8 things that we came upon earlier on, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would, that I should not be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath. We were looking at strifes earlier, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and then the word we're after is tumults. You can see the outcome of this this human wisdom. And tonight we need to pray that the elders in the assembly have divine wisdom. And James finishes off here as we finish tonight in James 3 verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The word for evil there is the word phallos, and is used 4 times in the scriptures. Gives the idea of being blown about by the wind, such as the Holy Spirit's of estimate of worldly wisdom has just been blown about by the wind. The great tragedy in the Word of God illustrating it's, of course, Solomon. Don't have time to turn to him tonight. He began well. Distinguished by the wisdom of God. You see it described and personified in the early chapters of the Proverbs and how he was sought out from every end of the earth by the likes of the Queen of Sheba. But he began to decline. He chose a pagan woman for his queen. He cemented his relationship with foreign kings by pagan kings by marrying their daughters, and he took the nation into idolatry. Reality is he became a fool, and he did more to destroy the nation than any other king. The nation never really recovered from the damage until he returned from captivity. His wisdom became earthly, sensual, and devilish. And we see the outcome. Tonight, child of God, as I finish, Oh, that we would have the wisdom of God. And I have to leave it there tonight. That's the source of human wisdom. When we come back in 2 weeks' time, we pick up this wisdom and its course, and wisdom and its source. We look at the source of heavenly wisdom and see how to get it. May the Lord bless a word to our hearts this evening.
Let's sing a couple of verses of...
Sorry, what did I tell you? 322, wasn't it? 322...